good afternoon or good evening, whichever you prefer. But I would like to say before we get started again, just a very special thank you to all of you. Thank you to the elders for allowing this opportunity, as well as to the members. And also, I would like to thank our God just for the family that we have. The Christian life is one that I couldn't trade for the rest of the world, and I assume many of you wouldn't be willing to trade for the rest of the world. And it is one that is wonderful and fantastic. Because in this life, as a Christian, you have been given hope, you've been given love, grace, mercy, peace, but also consider the family that you do have, the extended family, might I add. Thousands of brothers and sisters that want to do nothing more but do the best for you to help you, and you the same for them. What a wonderful family that is, just to begin with. And so as a Christian, we have so many wonderful things to be thankful for, and I had intended for us to discuss the importance of our thankfulness, because it is indeed important that we are thankful. However, like Jude, in wanting to discuss our common salvation, one of the many reasons we have to be thankful, it is needful for us also to discuss something just as important. See, with the Christian life, though, even though we have all of these wonderful blessings, as John states in 1 John, we should not be surprised that the world hates us because we are not of the world. There can be many that you may come across, especially as you stand for truth, as you stand righteous before all, or try to do your best to. There are many that you will come across that either are critics, those that may be difficult to deal with. They may be your friends. They may be your enemies. But either way, it can be difficult and it can be discouraging. And so what we're going to discuss this evening is the importance of how to handle when we are faced with opposition, either from our friends or even faced with the opposition from our enemies as well. Not only this, but it will help us even to be better in evangelizing, because we can apply these same lessons towards that personal evangelism. And this evening, we are going to discuss the man Job in dealing with his friends in the midst of his great trial of endurance. We are going to notice three things: Job's restraint, Job's lack of restraint, and Job's observation. Job's restraint, lack of restraint, and observation. So I invite you to open up your Bibles to Job chapter 12. Job chapter 12, that is where we are going to be this evening. Job chapter 12. Job's restraint, and that's only going to come from verse 1. And so I invite you to read that with me, verse 1 of Job chapter 12. Then Job answered and said, verse 1. Now, as always, we need to get the context of what we are talking about in order to better understand the situation of what is going on, in order to better understand what we're talking about. So at this point within the book, Job has lost everything. He's lost his home, his money, his job, his family, his health, and even his wife, although she has not died, has seemingly abandoned him, or at least told him to die on her own. His friends have arrived to comfort Job, and they did come, and they came, and they sat with him for 7 days in dead silence. Have you ever sat for a friend in dead silence for 7 days while they mourned? But they came to comfort, and have even now, though, they've begun to have this discourse about trying to figure out why this has all happened to this seemingly righteous man, Job. What has he done that has caused such great travesty to come upon him? Has he done anything at all, even? And so his friends, that way we can call them that, is that they believe it is Job's fault, and God is punishing him for some grievous sin Job might have committed. However, we know as the readers that Job knows that this has nothing to do with any sin he had committed, because Job did not sin. Job chapter 1, verse 22, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now, this is where our point really begins, because Job did not sin. See, the word restraint here, It literally means the act of holding back, the act of controlling, self-control, or checking oneself. It is the very definition of the word meekness, or even a better definition, power under control. Now, what is it that Job has held back but his words, and even the type of words that he has used? See, when we read verse 1, we will see the word and. It is also then translated in more modern texts, the word then. Either way, though, both of these words demonstrate that something came before it, and if so, we have to ask the question, what came before? And that was a speech that was given by one of Job's friends, Zophar. Now, Zophar is accusing Job, again, of sinning, as we had just talked about, but he is going about it in a very aggressive way, almost in a bid of peer pressure, to peer pressure Job into confessing to something that he either did or did not do. It is the idea of badgering. However, Job chooses to listen until Zophar finishes before answering. So the question for us is, how many of us can do that? How many of us, even when dealing with either opposition from friends or family or enemies, are willing to sit and listen all the way through, to restrain the tongue rather than immediately attack back or try to say anything in defense, but to listen to the words that are stated? And that is what Job is doing. See, we are going to see how Job is taking the time to process what is being said to him. He has remained self-controlled. He is trying to think clearly, even in this tough situation. Now, let's put ourselves again in Job's shoes. How many of us, again, can hold our peace under false accusation, regardless of our feelings or situations around us? Not only that, but how many of us would be willing to listen rather than cutting someone off, especially when the truth is involved? See, Job was thinking before he started speaking. And that, my brethren, is what we would need to do as well as the first thing, to restrain, to think before speaking, right? We learned that even from James. Do not be quick to speak, but slow to speak, quick to hear and to listen. See, when we are faced with false accusation, or when we are even having a discussion about scripture with someone who may not know the truth, we should give them the opportunity to speak fully and listen rather than cutting them off or blowing up on them, right? After all, again, scripture speaks in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 3. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Again, Proverbs 13, 3. Not only that, but we must do it, right, in giving them the opportunity, but in doing so, it gives us time to build up a reasonable defense for the truth and to think things through that we can provide logic and reasoning to this discussion. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And that is what Job has restrained, and it is for us as well to listen from this example to learn. However, this is not all that Job does in this situation. See, Job restrains his tongue long enough to listen and to let Zophar speak. However, now he's going to show a lack of restraint. And that's coming from verse 2 and verse 3, if you'll read that with me. Job chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. No doubt you are the people, and wisdom will die with you. But I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Indeed, who does not know such things as these? See, while Job restrained his words, he did not restrain the truth. When Zophar had finished speaking, Job chooses then to answer. And what does he answer with? But again, with truth. Now, not only this, but through listening to Zophar's speech, does Job provide this statement, which is what characterizes all of what Job is going to defend himself with. And he is going to do it again with logic and reasoning. And that statement is in verse 3, I am not inferior to you. I am not inferior to you. See, the reason we can say that this is the focus of this part of Job's speech is when we look at verse 2 of chapter 13, we see the exact same phrase in a conclusion statement. Chapter 13, verse 2, same exact phrase, but in a conclusion statement. What you know, I also know. I am not inferior to you. Again, That is how he's going to prove his defense. Job is going to provide a reasonable defense for why what has happened to him is not based on any sin committed like Zophar and the others are trying to prove, but he's going to do so by showing logic and reasoning through truth. Lack of restraint. Now, within Job's lack of restraint, there are still elements of restraint there as well, though, right? Because Job does not mock. He does not slander, and he simply explains. That is one thing that we also must do as well. We should not mock, we should not slander, but we should explain. Not only this is where things really need to apply to us, though, because how many of us are willing to stand and even correct error rather than just listen and let it roll off our backs? Let alone defending ourselves, but defending the word for which we attribute our lives, standing for our God and for the truth. How many of us, because this applies again to me just as much as it does to you, have heard others speaking error and again have chosen to not correct or defend it, but simply remain silent? Now that same level of restraint, as Job shows, needs to be in our defense of the truth in being respectful, but we need to be honest. It is that Job is doing with his friends. See, they were wrong about why this is happening to Job. Again, trying to prove that he is somehow superior to Job, so far at least, trying to prove such things. However, Job is showing how they do not understand because Job has seen the same things that they have. Verse 3. I have seen what you have seen. I understand what you understand. Right? See, they were wrong again why it is happening, but Job defends himself by giving them the truth and not just ignoring it or blowing up on them or anything else. He stood for what was right and not allowing his faith to waver. And this is what leads us to our final point, because here is where we're going to see the logic and the reasoning behind his words. And it is through Job's observation. And that's from verses 4 to the end of the chapter. Job's observation. Now, that might be a lot to read, and we're going to take our time reading it. We're going to start with verses 4 through 6. I invite you to read that with me of chapter 12. Job's observation. Notice what he says. I am one mocked by his friends, who called on God, and he answered him, the just and blameless who is ridiculed. A lamp is despised in the thought of one who is at ease. It is made ready for those whose feet slip. The tents of robbers prosper. And those who provoke God are secure in what God provides by his hand. Now again, we've noticed some of Job's observations which came about, again, from that previous chapter, that Job is not inferior to them, that previous section. Although, what is Job not inferior to them, but in wisdom? And that is the point of those verses 2 and 3. However, again, he does not go about just leaving it at that. First off, he states the obvious in what his friends are doing to him and to themselves. In doing this, Job also provides warning to his friends of what such arrogance could even do to them. Did you notice what was stated in verse 5? A lamp is despised in the thought of one who is at ease. It is made ready for those whose feet slip. What are they in trouble of? They are at ease because they think themselves wise. They despise the lamp. Who would be Job? Not only that, the just and the blameless are ridiculed. He's warning them. It is important for us, too, when we have to defend ourselves, especially from our enemies, that we give them warning. Not sarcastically. But how do we do it? By giving them and telling them exactly what they're doing. And being honest. The lack of restraint and restraint. Again, it is the same for us when dealing with such critics, as some of them, in order to win their argument, will try to make themselves again seem superior to you, that making you inferior, and thus you are in need of listening to them. Now, this is not in every case, but when it happens, what should we do? But again, state the obvious of what they are doing, as this usually has some good effect of either stopping them and making them think about their words, or it makes them get angrier and usually leave. However, notice how Job does not again claim to be superior either. He claims not to be inferior, but he never makes the statement, I am superior either. That there again is restraint and lack of restraint in action. Secondly, Job then goes about in pointing out facts by asking them to look around and observe what he has observed from verses 7 through 12. I invite you to read those with me. But now ask the beasts, and they will teach you, the birds of the air, and they will tell you, or speak to the earth, and it will teach you, and the fish of the sea will explain to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In whose hand is the life of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind? Does not the ear test words, and the mouth taste its food? Wisdom is with the aged men, and with length of days, understanding. Again, this is done by calling their attention to creation, which is a very common thing to do in teaching and poetry. Because let me ask you this, how can creation lie? How can the elements which you sand and you see around you, the air you breathe, how can it lie? It doesn't. And so he's calling their attention to something that is easily provable, right? Something that they can see clearly, that they also can observe. Not only this, but again, how can one learn from creation or listen to it except through the observation? And again, he attributes all of it to God. Now focus on the last verse in this section, which is verse 12. See, Job's friends have puffed themselves up because of their wisdom, right? And their understanding. That's what Zophar is saying. I am superior to you because I have wisdom and understanding. In which Job agrees that they have become and that they have of their age. But again, here's the question. Who has outlived all men? Who outlives all men? God. Now, when we are faced with this situation, it is good, again, when dealing with critics, to agree where it is possible. Not compromising on the truth, but to agree where it is possible. If we want to prove to someone that we are not inferior to them, then we have to agree with the facts that they may state, but only the facts. If we want, again, if we have to choose between God and man's wisdom, let us always choose God, which is where Job transitions to the discussion about who God is, which is third and finally the rest of this chapter, 13 to 25. It is one big section, right? But what he is stating is the observation by also even restating some of the facts that Zophar had stated and even adding some of his own. Notice what he says, verses 13 to 25. With him are wisdom and strength. See, he's contrasting their wisdom with God's wisdom. With him are wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. If he breaks a thing down, it cannot be rebuilt. If he imprisons a man, there can be no release. If he withholds the waters, they dry up. If he sends them out, they overwhelm the earth. With him are strength and prudence. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leads counselors away plundered and makes fools of the judges. He loosens the bonds of kings and binds their waist with a belt. He leads princes away, plundered, and overthrows the mighty. Stop for a second. The individuals that he's mentioned, what is usually associated with them as the cardinal sin, you could say, with them? Kings, princes, wise men, mighty men. Usually the cardinal sin is what? Pride. Sometimes a sense of superiority. Not that it is in every case, but then notice how it applies to what is going on with Zophar and his friends. Again, let's keep going. Verse 20. He deprives the trusted ones of speech and takes away the discernment of the elders. He pours contempt on princes and disarms the mighty. He uncovers deep things out of darkness and brings the shadow of death to light. He makes nations great and destroys them. He enlarges nations and guides them. He takes away the understanding of the chiefs of the people and of the earth and makes them wander in a pathless wilderness. They grope in the dark without light, and he makes them stagger like a drunken man. Did you notice how everything here is associated with the wisdom of God compared to the wisdom of men? Again, stating facts. Of which even Zophar had stated. Now Job talks about God's power, his wisdom even included there, over man, over creation, over nations, and over life. Now there is something that Job does in the previous section that he is asking his friends to do with him, which is to test the facts that are stated, just as Job has been doing with them, and that you will see in verse 11. Does not the ear test words, and the mouth taste its food? Test the facts. Ask the critics to test the facts. Test their own facts. even. See, he's challenging them to test, and the truth he states, as well as he is testing them and the truths they state. The same is true for us as well, for we need to state facts, but ensure that our words are true. And the best way, again, to do that is to simply state truth and truth alone. Use scripture and scripture. Logic, reasoning, and scripture. Not only this, but let us accept the challenge of proving it right by asking again for them to test us. How many of us have ever considered our critics and asked them to test us? Find the fault, if there is any. It is the end of this that Job has successfully again proved his equivalency to his friends in not being only inferior to them, but also claiming to be neither superior as well. Therefore, when we are faced with the obstacles or the critics of having to defend the truth for which we stand, just as what is required of us as Christians, then let us accept the challenge and not run from it. The way to go about it is as Job did in demonstrating, again, restraint, as well as a lack of restraint, in that he stated the observations that we have made based on the evidence that God has provided. Again, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. That's the rest of the context of 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. And is not that a perfect picture of what is going on right here with Job in chapter 12? But what is, again, that hope for which we should defend? What hope is it that we as Christians have? What hope is it that we have to be thankful? It is the salvation of the gospel of Christ. It is the righteousness of God revealed unto all men through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ by the power of God. That Christ now sits on the right hand of God and commands all men everywhere to repent and to turn to God through obedience to his Son through his word. And notice even again what Job says in chapter 13, behold, my eyes have seen all this. My ear has heard and understood it. What you know, I also know. I am not inferior to you, but I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. I intend not to deal with you, but I intend to deal with God, to speak with the one who has my hope. For Job is the one who also makes the great statement, I know that my Redeemer lives. We sing that song. He has hope, even in this difficult, difficult time. So how does one obey the gospel of Christ? But it is through hearing. One must believe, and by believing they repent. And by repentance they confess Christ as both King and Son of God to all those that they are around. Then do they answer the call of baptism, as is a removal of the filth of the soul, that is sins, then the removal of the filth of the flesh. After all, read the rest of 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 22. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, or eight souls, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with the angels, authorities, and powers having been subjugated to him. Do you notice what Peter is saying? While you may suffer for the life that you live as a Christian, Christ also endured such sufferings. So you are not alone. But it is because you have obeyed that you have hope even in your suffering, just as Job has hope even in his suffering. Even while he's dealing with such critics, that are his friends. Therefore, again, let us remember the lessons to be learned from the good man Job, the righteous man Job. Let us remember the things that he endured, and know, even remember, the endurance of our Christ and our Savior. And know that even though we may suffer for but a little while, there is an end to such suffering. And the end of all things is Christ Almighty, King of Kings. And for those that are obedient, he is offering the reward of salvation to those, again, that obey such gospel, the good news. Therefore, if there are those of you who wish to answer that call, or if there are those of you that may struggle with such things and need prayers or need comfort from the brothers and sisters here that we have to be thankful for, then please come forward as we stand and as we sing.